supposed to answer?
What's it about?
Yeah, what is the main point? That's right. Yeah, read Romans 14 and think about the main point. Raise your hand if you did that. Good. All right, I'm going to pick three of you in just a few minutes, and I'll let you volunteer, but I wanted to know who I had to pick from. So I'm going to pick three of you to help kind of illustrate tonight's point. But before we get there, I want to quickly review what we talked about last week, because this is just an important fundament to remember as we move forward, period. So as you look up on the board, you might remember last week we started out in Isaiah, pointing out the state to which Israel had gotten. They'd gotten to this point in which they thought it was okay to mix idolatry with Jehovah worship, with God worship. And the reason they did that is because they had a hard time, as Isaiah puts it, putting aside their former way of life. So at that period in history, when that prophet came back and was teaching people how to worship God, they accepted it, but they also said, well, I'm still going to bring with me this other stuff I've been doing. And we pointed out last week that by the time of Christ's ministry, people were doing the exact same thing. In fact, look at Matthew 15. And I'm just going to fly through this because we read it last week, so feel free to look at the board. But at Christ's ministry, they were still doing the same thing. He even used the same phrasing as Isaiah, hear and understand, or hear and give ear. It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Was he concerned with their diet?
No, they were talking about walking on washed hands, too. That was kind of a thing where they were sticklers about, which is good. I mean, it's good to be hygienic, but he said it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out.
Exactly. In fact, if you talking about washed hands, what goes in your mouth could defile you. Germs go in there, right? He's talking about scripture. He's talking about reading God's word, understanding it, and processing it. He said it's because it comes through the heart, and if the heart is bad, even if the word is good, what's going to happen? We're going to get out of mouth. Yeah, evil thoughts. And that's going to say all those thoughts of evil that come from the heart. Then he compared it to blind guides leading the blind. Blind guides leading the blind. Was he worried about their eyesight? No, he wasn't. He was worried about the way that they took these things in their heart, processed it, and spat it out, and taught it to other people who maybe didn't even look it up at all. So they were just blind. And then they're falling because people were telling the wrong things, and they were both going to fall into the pit. And then in that same context, shortly after that happening, I'm just running through these slides from last week, I'm sorry. They could ingest and regurgitate, recite, but not understand. He met this woman who really had no business understanding, this Canaanite woman, and used an illustration that would have probably offended a scribe or Pharisee and caused them just to turn away. But instead, she understood it and she responded with wisdom. And Jesus said to her for her understanding. Right? Look at there in verse 28. O woman, great is your faith. And this is kind of where we left off last week. Why did he, talking about her understanding, praise her faith? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, can you have real faith without understanding?
No.
No, you can't. And that's something that she shows us, and that the writer of Hebrews said very directly. And we kind of rushed through this passage in Hebrews that emphasizes this point that faith requires understanding. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And again, if you can't quite turn it in time, you can look at the board. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is assurance?
A guarantee or a promise.
Yeah, it's a guarantee, a promise. You know it. What's a conviction?
Something I believe.
Yeah. It's something, a conviction, is something you are sure in. It's almost like stability. You're stable in that belief. How do we get assurance and conviction? Do we get them just by listening to what our parents told us or what our preacher tells us? Or
through
study and
understanding.
That's right. Yeah. We put that word of God to the test in our heart, and we don't let our heart corrupt it with the things we think or have previously thought, or sometimes the evil that's in our heart, but we openly, honestly process it and learn. And that's what we talked about last week, that fact that God values critical thinking. God values people who examine his word and go through it. And that's why even by Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says very directly, by faith, we understand. Right? How about faith? Yes. another faith we follow, but by faith we understand. And in fact, Hebrews 1, the first several verses are kind of an outline for the next at least 2 or 3 weeks of the class. By faith we understand that God created the world. That is a Bible basic we sometimes take for granted. You know, by faith we understand that we can actually live with him for eternity. I find that impressive because the examples that he used there in Hebrews 3 didn't have the Bible as we have it, and yet they still believed, you know, things that we sometimes really struggle with. And then in verse 6, even going so far as to say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. When that, concerning our faith, if our faith exists because our parents had faith, and or we heard it from our preacher, and trust me, I would love for you just to take everything and say for granted. I would hate that. Please, study for yourself. These are the preachers wrong. Or maybe if we read in a book or something, if that's why we have faith, are we going to please God?
No.
That's right. We have to prove to ourselves. We have to understand by reasoning and testing God's word. So what we're going to look at tonight, using Romans 14, is what happens in our hearts when we read God's word. And I probably oversimplified this. I'm not like trained in any mind sciences, so there's probably like real good jargon for this. Maybe some of you guys' backgrounds in it could tell me after. This is really just maybe a practical observation of what happens in our hearts as people when we read and we study God's word. And like I said, as we look at these Bible basics, that Romans 14 actually can provide us a great model for seeing how this happens. So let's talk about Romans 14. Raise your hand if you would like to be a victim tonight. It won't be too scary, Clark. Anybody else who read it has a main point? I need at least 3 people. I promise this isn't going to be too hard.
Well, I'll try.
Okay, Clark and Donnie.
I'm going to have to talk a little louder. I've tried to get these ear lights started up. Like that.
Okay, I was tweaking my mic tonight, so it might not be as loud as usual anyway. But Clark and Donnie, who else? Anybody else? And one more person who read it and got a main point for it. And that's perfect. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go in the order as I got volunteers. And the first thing I'm going to do is just ask you, what did you think the main point was? And here's the catch. Main point should be short. So 2 sentences or less.
Do not judge.
Yeah. In just a minute. In just a minute. Yeah. We'll do 2 sentences or less. Then we're going to have a questions group. And then we'll come back around, and I'll ask you guys again to talk your points through. Okay, so you will get a chance to talk your main point through. First, just 2 sentences or less. Does that make sense? So for now, I'll ask Clark, we'll start with you. And just 2 sentences or less, main point of Romans 14.
All right, you need to abide by your conscience, but don't hold others to your conscience.
Okay, abide by your conscience, but don't hold others to it. Okay, Donald?
Judge not that you be not judged.
Judge not that you be not judged.
And now, be careful, don't judge other people on things that may not have a tremendous importance to them. I mean,
okay, cool, yeah. So, I was right there with you. That was good. Perfect, guys, yeah. So, we got 3 answers. Were they all exactly the same? Not really. They have things in common? Yeah. I think 2 of them were pretty similar, and 1 of them was pretty different. Tell you what, let's do this. Raise your hand if you read it, and your main point was different from what was just said. Yeah, okay. Why does that happen? You know what I mean? I mean, we all went home and we all read the same chapter, right? Nobody read like Romans 18. Okay, yeah. You know, we all went home and we read the same chapter. Especially, I'll describe the situation and we'll have another raise your hand question in a minute. But especially when we have workbooks. Workbooks are really great because they keep us all on one page, literally. I mean, we all go home with the same passage or passages. We all read the same thing. Then we all answer the same questions. So ideally, we should all have the same answers. But have you ever been in a Bible class with the same teacher, using the same book, that was written by the same author, you know, God, and you've gone home and you've done the same lesson, and then you got a brother who maybe like makes a comment in Bible class, and you look at your book, and you look at your Bible, and you look at the teacher, and you look at your book, and you look at your brother, and you're just like, I got a point X from this. And they're not even on like point X, 1, 2, or 3. They're on point A. We're on opposite ends of the alphabet. You guys ever had that happen? Why?
way you focus on different parts of the book for one time.
Yeah, there's a lot of times we read the same passage and we just kind of naturally focus on something different.
Because what I got from what the three said, it was all in the first part of the chapter.
Yeah. I think that is a huge, absolutely, yes, ma'am, yeah. So I think it's a huge part of what happens when we read anything. Which, when you come and think of it, it's actually just some, I kind of scratch my head here when I think about this sometimes, because when children are really little, what's one of the first things we teach them to do in school? Read, right? After a child learns to read, they can learn pretty well anything that is printed on paper, you know? And teaching a kid to read is about more than teaching them how to combine words. Chloe can do some sight reading, but if I put those flashcards in a random order and throw in some verbs, she's not going to understand the sentence. You know what I mean? There's grammar, there's implication, there's context, all that stuff plays in, and different languages are different too. So we teach kids how to do all that in English. What languages?
Do we teach them to read or do we teach them to listen?
Hopefully both.
I think we listen first.
Yeah, you think they'd have to learn that to learn to read. But what languages are the Bible written in?
Hebrew, Aramaic,
and Greek. Yeah, Aramaic and Greek. And kind of Latin, because there's some parts we don't have really old Greek manuscripts, and so we use really old Latin ones, which is, we find out more and more how accurate they are, but I'm about to get, that's another lesson in Bible ways, it's about to jump ahead. But anyway, yeah, Hebrew and Greek. Raise your hand if you ever took a class in reading Hebrew and Greek. Oh, good. I should admit that I took a class because I did not finish it. But yeah, not many people. And I don't really even know many people. I might know one person who can fluently read Koine Greek, and I have really very little contact with them. And they're also not responsible for any of the translations we use. So isn't it kind of weird that we take a book that has been translated into English from roughly three dead languages and then just never talk about how to read it? I mean, I think it kind of is. I think for us to understand God's word as he intended to be understood, we have to use the machines he gave us to use the way that they're designed to be used. And so this comes down to what happens when we read really anything, but specifically God's word. So we read something. That book on the board will say it represents the Bible. I'm about to throw this word up there, meaning, and I'm trying to stay on this side so everybody can see the screen, but you know, when you hear somebody talk about meaning, more often than not, you're going to hear somebody say, well, this is what it means to me. So the meaning that I'm putting on the board here, this would be the intended meaning of God. Okay? That's what I mean. You see that word tonight? That means the meaning of the passage as God intended it to be meant. Now, sometimes there's more than one meaning, so that would certainly account for some differences. But, you know, sometimes there's one meaning, sometimes there's not. And sometimes it's kind of tough to find that meaning. Sometimes it takes a lot of study. It's not as simple as just reading a passage one time. So those things happen. But let's say that you were to read it, simple passage, you take away the intended meaning. What every single one of us does when we read is we then incorporate our experience. And whether or not this is good or bad depends on what we do when we incorporate that experience. So if we take our experiences, what's happened in the past, and what we expect to happen in the future, and we change those, if it's in the past, we change the way we think about decisions and actions. If it's in the future, we change how we will decide and act. And we change those because of what God's word means, then we're doing just fine, right? I mean, it's actually intended that when you read God's word, you apply it to your life. That's what that is. That's insight. It's often personal. It's frequently different. But as long as it preserves the meaning of the text, it's totally fine. Sometimes that accounts for why we hear some different answers in Bible classes. I would say tonight's different answers are all due to different insights. And I bet when you guys walk through those answers in a minute, you'll kind of see that. But, you know, sometimes that accounts for them. You know, like somebody who grew up in the city, like me, I might make a comment in Bible class that reflects how experiences that I had growing up in a big city, you know, emphasize the meaning of what we're talking about. somebody grew up on a farm, and I actually love this about our Bible classes, because I all the time hear different brethren talking about lessons that you've learned from like farm life. They're not changing the meaning of text, you're just showing how you apply the text throughout your life, and we'll continue to apply it. And that's really good. That's insightful. It helps me out a lot. You know. That's good, usually. Insight is good. Your experiences don't change the meaning. The meaning of what you read changes your experiences. The other thing that happens, though, and I should emphasize this too, what we're about to talk about is not always wrong. Sometimes it is correct. But it has no place in public Bible study. I'll just see why in a second. So let's go back to the reading. Let's take it all the way back in. So you read it, and for the sake of this illustration, you get the intended meaning. You find the correct meaning. And then you incorporate your experiences, because all of us do it. But instead of letting the meaning of the word change your experiences past and future, you have the meaning, and then you have your experiences, and maybe it's because something about the meaning is unacceptable or difficult, or you just can't see how it can possibly be true. You filter it through your experiences, and you come out with whatever's left, and that is called an opinion. And sometimes, by definition, really, opinions can be correct. You know? Like, if you have an opinion that people need to be baptized to be saved, that's true. Yeah. But the reason that an opinion is not appropriate in a public study is because there's a fundamentally different interaction, fundamentally different process in what happens in the human heart when we form an opinion as opposed to when we apply God's word to our lives and then share those insights with each other. So opinions are not always bad, you know. On the other hand, though, they don't fit in a public Bible study. And those tend to be the things when you hear somebody say something you just disagree with and you are really uncomfortable with it, and maybe you think about it for days and you go back and forth on it. Those tend to be the kind of things. Maybe that's because there's an opinion someone thinks is an insight, you know.
Well, that's the reason the Bible teaches man speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. Therefore, if you're speaking as an oracle, you get exactly what he said, and you say it no different. Now, if you throw your opinion in, it should be expressed as an opinion.
Mm-hmm.
But with the eyes that you see stuff, the experience that you're feeling will relate to exactly what you have had in the past, your life, where you are in your life in relation to God is how you perceive some stuff. And it may be right or wrong, and hopefully it's right, but Saul perceived that Christ, the people preaching Christ were doing wrong. And he was devout in his belief, but it had the circumstances had changed, and he did not change with it.
Yep, and that really comes out of the heart of it. You know, Belinda, you hit the nail on the head when you said experiences, because gospel writers, they considered the words that they said to be factual, right? We do too, for the most part. I mean, don't we? It's what the power of an inspired word is. It is factual. It is undebatable. You know, this is God speaking. It is true. So if there's something about it that changes, is it due to the word, or is it due to somebody or some group of bodies' experiences? Is it due to what's in the Bible, or is it due to what
people or a person thinks about what's in the Bible?
The latter.
Yeah. Yeah. Something changes. It's not because someone is having open, honest insight into God's word. It's because someone is filtering it through their experiences and coming out with an opinion. And this usually winds up disastrous anyway. Even when the opinion is correct, it causes some trouble. I'm sure if we thought about it for a few minutes, anybody can think of a time that somebody's opinion caused a ruckus. Romans 14 is one of those times. Let's talk about this passage real quick here. And then we'll come back to our three volunteers as I catch up on my slides. All right, so let's look at Romans 14. I want to point out to you just how well this shows what we're talking about tonight. So I'm going to put the passages we're going to talk about on the board. Because everyone should have read it by this point, we won't read the whole chapter word for word. But if you look up on the board, keep these things in context, we'll talk about them. So in the first three verses, Paul established what certainly appears to be the controversy that was going on in this church in Rome. So this is Romans 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why that doesn't match. So verse 1 says, "As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. But the one who eats, despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." That's verses 1 through 3. So what was, at least in the first part of the chapter, what was the actual question that was being asked in Rome? Can we eat meat or do we have to be vegetarian? There's a whole lot of context to that question. For one thing, have you guys ever gone to the grocery store and you buy the meat that's about to expire? We used to do that. We kind of still do it for poorly. You guys ever done that? You guys ever really seen it? They discount meat sometimes because it's only got a couple good days left. Yeah, you take it home and deep freeze it and eat it 20 years later. Maybe not. But it'll keep a lot. Anyway, but yeah, so in Rome, there was a whole lot of idol worship. And especially for people who had just come to the gospel, it appears at least that as they go through and they see some of this meat that was left over from idol worship that was pre-cooked and sold usually at a discount because there wasn't as much of it, they would say, well, I just came out of like a life of pagan idol worship. I don't want to go back and associate with that. But could you imagine how a brother like that might feel if they then saw someone whom they'd been worshiping with in the market buying that meat?
I'd be like, well, wait a minute. What's Tom doing in there buying that Baal meat, you know? And if they went over to maybe a brother's house and they were sitting at the table and saw that meat, I'm just gonna get back and make them a little bit uncomfortable.
And if they really believed it'd be wrong, maybe they did need to study more. But if they went ahead and made it anyway so they didn't offend somebody, what were they offending? If they ate something they believed to be wrong to eat.
Their conscience?
Yeah, their own conscience. You know? And even though there was a factual answer as to whether or not it was right or wrong to eat meat in general, you know, it was still wrong for them to offend their conscience. So that's sort of what verses 1 through 3 sets up. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions, right? Does anybody's translation have anything different there? Not to quarrel over...
Dispute over matters. Judgment on dispute over matters.
Yeah, matters of judgment. So that's the first three verses. I think that very well sets up what we're looking at here. Let not the one in verses 2 and 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who doesn't. Let not the one who doesn't despise the one who eats. One of the controversies I've seen from this chapter is brethren use it to justify like a vegetarian lifestyle. And I have nothing against the vegetarian, but this passage does not say Christians have to be vegetarian, you know? In fact, Paul kind of talking to people who use it today. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, again, I think it just really helps frame what Paul says, and I love this illustration. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's for his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you were at work and you had a coworker, and you felt like they took too long to do something, or they were just lazy, or they weren't doing it right, and you went to that coworker and you were like, hey, you take too long to do this, and you're lazy, you're not doing it right, could you be correct in those statements?
Yes.
Yeah. But if that coworker goes to your boss and says, hey, Tom's chewing me out, what's your boss going to do?
He's going to come and say something to you.
He's going to come chew you. Yeah. Because that coworker is not your employee. You are both employees of that master. You're both servants of that master. We're all servants of God. So how silly is it for us to go to each other and be like, you should be vegetarian. You should be a carnivore. Paul says, don't do that. Don't judge another servant's master. And here we get into verse 5. Now look at the wording here. And again, I know that not everybody's using the ESV, but I think you'll see this is whatever translation you're using. Look at this. One person, verse 5, esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in
his own mind. So in verses 5 and 6, he's talking about the same parties of people, but they're doing different things. What does it mean that they, that one person esteems? What does it mean to esteem?
Hold the higher value.
Correct, yeah. So one person holds one day higher than another. The other holds all day. What does it mean that these folks doing this are fully convinced in their own mind? What does that mean?
They believe what they're doing is right.
They believe what they're doing is right because
that's the way they were. That's the way they were taught to look at it, or that's the way that they perceived what they had learned. That's, you know, it's really an opinion.
Yes, yes, sir. They cannot separate their experiences. It's an opinion. They can't separate their experiences from what the meaning is. They couldn't put aside the fact that they grew up and saw this meat abuse. They couldn't put aside the fact that they're not growing up in a pagan household, or that they were causing other stuff. Couldn't put that aside. And so they were coming up with, in the context of days, these reasons to or not to celebrate, you know, holidays. Do we see people do the same thing today? Yeah, just thought I'd slide that under the radar. Yes, we do. Yeah, that happens today. Okay, look at verse 6. Now look at the difference here. Verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. In verse 6, there's a different interaction happening in people's hearts. Why in verse 6 are the folks doing what they're doing?
They're honoring God.
For God.
Yeah, for God. Who are they returning credit to for these decisions?
God.
God, yeah. Where are their minds set?
On God.
On God, yeah. And undoubtedly, they learned, you know, how to handle future events and decisions by that word. But see, that's insight. And then verse 7, here's the bottom line to opinion and insight. And P.S., I don't think this is the main point of the bad chapter. This wasn't my answer, but this is something the chapter does show us, that we do this, that it happens in human hearts. Verses 7, 8, and 9, do we belong to ourselves? We don't. Who do we belong to?
God,
that's right. So it is silly, verses 10, 11, and 12, for us to pass judgment on each other. If we belong to God, who's the only one who can pass judgment?
God,
that's right. And that's why in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of each other, ourselves, to God. And that's why verse 13 ends with that point. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So, one of the things I'm emphasizing tonight from Romans 14, one of the things that the passage does is it shows us how to dismiss our opinions and take insight, as opposed to just, you know, using a proof text or something to support whatever I believe, whatever I, you know, want to believe or think. So let's go back to Romans 14 and the question we had. I think we have a few minutes. We have enough time left to do this. Oh yeah, we have time. So, Clark, did you go first?
Mm-hmm.
And then it was Donnie and Dutch. Okay, yeah. So, Clark, walk us through your insight to Romans 14.
Well, I think we've covered a lot of it, and where we've looked at, you know, you have to make sure you're confident in what you're doing. You're abiding by your conscience. It talks about that in the early part, and it really kind of comes back to it somewhat at the end. You know, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God, 22. Kind of in between that, it expresses the importance of, or the significance of, you know, you can't hold others to that same criteria. Because just what I think or what's in my head, I'm responsible for that, but I can't say, Doug, I think this is right, so you have to do it. And it kind of talks about, and we mentioned passing judgment or causing someone to stumble or struggle by holding them to a standard that God may not be holding them to.
Yeah, absolutely. Does anybody have any comments or questions about that?
But I the thing that I look at is that if it's an opinion, then every man is entitled to his opinion, depending on where he is in life. But when it is considering salvation, there is only one authority, and that is the Word of God given to us by Jesus Christ. And if your opinion leads you out of God's Word, I mean, if your opinion is not according to God's Word, then somewhere in there has to become some teaching done. Mm. And some self-study and teaching. There has to be an understanding that each man is entitled to his opinion. If I'm going to be a stumbling block to you and cause you to quit, then I will not. I will just state what the Bible says as an oracle, say exactly what the Bible says, read it verbatim. And then if you make your mind up through your own self-study and stuff, if you're wrong and you, if you come to me and say, do I understand and perceive this right? And I say, according to my knowledge of the Word of God, and we will read and search, and we will, you can then make your understanding. You cannot become a stumbling block because you might cause a fellow to quit seeking God. You might cause him to say, well, I'm just going to go over here and worship Allah, or I'm going to do Buddha or somebody like that. They let me do whatever I want to. Well, if you've got that opinion, then if he's got that opinion, then you could say, hey, son, let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Allah wasn't mentioned and Buddha wasn't either. And you start him there, and you try to take him through as far till he can get his foot on solid ground and move forward. But as far as changing his opinions, from my experiences, we grew up with opinions. And those opinions were reflected from my grandpa and my daddy, and probably my grandpa's daddy, because it all translated through. Now, were those opinions correct? I now perceive that a lot of them was just stuff that was made up that they thought was necessary. At one time, they thought that if you couldn't make a living in 6 days a week, why work the seventh? That was my grandfather.
Yep.
My daddy taught you pull the ox out of the ditch, so it's okay if you really put the ox in the ditch.
Yeah.
You know.
Uh-huh.
You look at that seven, the perception that you have of that is such that you form your opinions around that.
And if your opinion, you're right on this, if your opinion is causing someone else to stumble, you put your opinion aside.
Yeah.
You go back to God's Word. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yep. Those insights, does everybody kind of, even though if you might have gotten a different point, everybody think that maintains the meaning of the text, the intended meaning of the text? So that would be insight, right? Dutch, you're the final one.
Oh, I was going to kind of use the illustration of this week and this coming Lord's Day, because the world esteems that day above any other first day of the week. And, you know, if I'm... That doesn't offend me that they do that, but they may not be exactly right on just singling out one day, recognizing one day as Christ's resurrection, which we remember each first day of the week. The Catholics, they have other things about eating meat. I don't think they hold to that as much as they used to, but, you know, and if they don't want me to eat pork chop, then I'll eat fish.
That's right. Yeah, I can put aside my desire report for a day. Yeah, and you know, I think so. I have never really, since I started preaching, presented like an Easter sermon. I'm sidetracked, but I've never really done it. And I had somebody ask me one time. They were like, "Well, how could you not do an Easter sermon on Easter Sunday?" And this year, I was like, "I'm finally going to do an Easter sermon." But it's basically going to be about not esteeming holidays and not getting fixated on them and judging other people for them. So it's not even really an Easter sermon. That's the secret. But anyway, you know, yeah, if it comes to a point where it's going to put somebody, lead somebody away from the gospel, what do we need to do with that opinion?
Just keep it to yourself.
Yeah. Which is exactly what verse 22 points out. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Right. Is it okay to have an opinion to myself?
Yes.
Absolutely. And the people who are close to me who share it, like my family? Absolutely. And even if that opinion is correct, that opinion could be incorrect, which is bad. And if it were correct, would it be okay to have it and use it every single day? Yeah. And what about using it in like public study? What about that? We need to use what's in the Word. The reason that opinion is just not acceptable in public study is because it's coming from a completely different place in the heart. Does that make sense to everybody, the difference really between insight and opinion? I think it accounts largely for those different answers we hear. And it also helps us understand what to do when we hear those different answers. Because if somebody says something that's opinion and it's just blatantly wrong, it needs to be corrected. If someone, however, is just coming from a different place in terms of insight, think about the text. Meaning that text preserved. Okay, so this is going to set us up for next week. I'm going to go ahead and pass these out. So next week, your homework is to answer the question of, is God real? And you might think, well, Tom, that's a very basic question. This is called Bible Basics. So that's why. If you look in Acts 17, and this will be a passage we speak about a great deal, this is actually where Paul started teaching people about Christ. They weren't atheists. And I had a sermon about this a while ago, so if you remember it, pardon me. But they were polytheists, and they were basically the equivalent of atheists. So Paul, instead of just saying, hey, God is real, you guys need to believe it, he walked them through evidences. Very brief evidences. So the question for next week is, can you know as a matter of fact that God is real? Can you know it as a fact? And then the rest of the other questions on the worksheet ask you to kind of explain your answer, explain your thinking. So make sure you do this worksheet, read Acts 17, which is on the top, to be ready for next week. Do you guys have any comments or questions about how you pass these out?
One thing that I think is interesting is if you compare the person who says you can't eat meat versus the one who says, no, you can only eat vegetables, I would think that the more conservative one is the one who says you can't eat meat. That's a more conservative viewpoint. But in that case, it wasn't a problem, but it also wasn't, you know, a fact or absolutely right. And so I think sometimes we get so fixated on being conservative that we might tend to put restraints or put restrictions on things that maybe don't need it. So it's one thing that, you know, we, I think a lot of times pride ourselves on being conservative, but we do have to be careful about kind of establishing something that isn't really there.
Yeah, in fact, the point of pride and being conservative should be that we are conservative in the text.